kids now. For the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles and turn again to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians and chapter 5 this morning, as we continue our series in the fruit of the Spirit, or as I'm entitling it, Summer Fruit. And so that song will remind us of the ongoing series. I want to thank Felix and Lily for providing this morning the raspberries. All right. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Pastor Roy Taylor will be preaching next week, but we will continue the series the week after. And it tells you what to bring. And so I don't want to have to run to the store myself. And so that's a little bit of a guilt trip. That's okay. So if you'll, you can fill in the rest and say, I'm going to bring this, whatever's marked there on that day, and just bring it to the church, and we'll have a little bit of a display. And so this morning, raspberries, you say, how on earth does that relate to peace? I have no idea. Only this. My dad still has a piece of property, and in the back of that property is a row of raspberries. I'll be going there tomorrow and picking a few more. I've done some raspberry picking, and I put myself back there where you're out in the field. It's 9:30 in the morning. The warm breeze is blowing. You're in the shade. Strawberries is, you're in the direct sunlight, but a little bit of shade with the raspberries, and it's quiet. All you hear is the rustling of the vines a little bit, or the breeze blowing through them as you pick the raspberries and put them into your basket and carry on. So it's as close as I could come, but raspberries, peace. All right? Galatians chapter 5, as we begin our look at that specific fruit this morning. Again, a reminder, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and this morning the third one, peace. How many of you remember Henry Kissinger? Some of the old folks. No, you don't have to be that old. I remember. But maybe I'm old. On May 27th, about 6 weeks ago, Henry Kissinger turned 100. He's still alive. In fact, last year he published a new book. Now, there's an incentive for those of us who may be aging. Entitled Leadership, Six Studies in World Strategy. I think it'd be an interesting book to read. But as I think of Henry Kissinger, I think of myself as a boy and a teenager. Jeremy is not here this morning. He would know what I'm talking about because he was there. Jeremy and Cindy were, this weekend is the wedding of Cindy's daughter, so we congratulate them as well. But Jeremy grew up in what was then Saigon, Vietnam, today known as Ho Chi Minh City. Henry Kissinger was on the news largely or significantly due to the fact that he was in conversation about bringing peace to Vietnam during the Vietnam War. I still remember Walter Cronkite every Friday stating how many casualties there were, American, South Vietnamese, and North Vietnamese. And the war started in 1964, lasted a decade, and 55,000 American troops were killed. And I've been in, if you ever go to Washington, D.C., there's the Vietnam Wall with the names of every one of those servicemen from the U.S. engraved on that wall. It's quite a moving memorial in the center of Washington, in the in the area where all the monuments are. Henry Kissinger, Secretary of State, I believe he was, and so was engaged in these peace talks. Ultimately, the U.S. pulled out, and North Vietnam ultimately overran the South, so I'm not sure that they ever attained to peace. I guess there was no more military conflict, but we do know or might remember the stories of the Vietnamese boat people. And thousands of them fled the communist regime that took over when the Americans pulled out. Peace. We talk about peace in the Middle East. Since the inception of Israel, 1947, there hasn't been no peace. Peace talks, peace accords. Never seemed to last, and that continues. Today we talk about peace in Ukraine. And we wonder how long that conflict will continue. If it's a war of attrition, I heard, read through the news reports that one of the military, or maybe it was the foreign minister of the Soviet or Russia, who had said that we'll eventually just last them out, and this could go on for years. We ask ourselves about peace. I did a paper in UBC. Was the 20th Century American History class, very good class, and I wrote a paper. I called it "They Turned On, Tuned In, and Dropped Out." It was a paper on the counterculture, the hippies of the 1960s, and everything that they were trying to promote: free love and the stop of the war in Vietnam. But there was one symbol that you will recognize, I think, even to today. And I'm not trying to be Richard Nixon, but anyway. Peace. And people would even wear patches on their jeans with the peace symbol. And that was one of the great goals of the counterculture of the 60s, peace. There were songs relating to that about peace. Anti-war draw songs, protest songs, people yearning for peace. John Lennon, "Imagine all the people living life in peace." It's a terrible song, but that was his desire. Cat Stevens, who later converted to Islam, sang about the peace train. George Harrison, another Beatle, sang, "Give me love, give me peace on earth." This yearning for the absence of conflict, for peace. And yet peace has been so fleeting. It was this day, this week, 60 years ago. I'm a bit of a music buff, and so I was looking at the charts from July of 1963, and this song was rocketing up to the top. Sung by Peter, Paul, and Mary, the song written by Bob Dylan. "How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? How many seas must a white dove sail before she sleeps in the sand? Yes, and how many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever banned? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind." From a human perspective, the desire for peace continues to blow in the wind. It's a lofty goal. It is a universal desire. Why is it that we cannot attain peace? Well, we want to talk about this morning, and we want to talk about the one who is called the Prince of Peace. And the peace that he can bring, and the peace that he will bring one day as we go through these fruit of the Spirit. And then we'll apply it to our own lives in terms of the fruit of peace within our own relationships. Peace. Look for it, but can't find it, whether it is internationally, relationally, personally. Peace. And so this morning, the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. I want to look at this from three perspectives this morning as we take a look at this theme of peace. I don't know where you're at today. I'm not carrying a gun. I'm not preparing for a war. But conflict can have many different sources, many different ways in which it plays out. It's not just military peace that we're talking about this morning. There's a peace within our own hearts and the peace of relationships around us. How do we get there? And that should be the mark of the believer and the mark of the Christian church. It's so sad sometimes when I have a book on my, I think it was by Chuck Colson about the church, and I think the first chapter is called Great Church Fights. You know, how's that? And the church is often known for conflict. One of the issues today, even with the world of Islam, is that's the reason Campus Crusade for Christ changed their name, is because Christianity reminds them of the Crusades. And just a bad connection there in terms of what Christ really taught, but we won't get into that this morning. But three aspects of peace. Number one, when we talk about peace, we need to talk, first of all, with the peace of God. The peace of God. Romans 5:13, may the peace of God be with you all. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace equip you. God is, among other things, a God, it says, of peace. Peace is an attribute of God. And we'll talk about that in just a few ways here. Three things I would draw to your attention with respect to the peace of God. Number one, and I've already alluded to this, it is a characteristic of His kingdom. It is a characteristic of His kingdom. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Not necessarily a physical thing, something that you outwardly do. It's not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit, and remember, I would remind you that these are the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit produces in our lives, reflects the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit reflect what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, looks like. It reflects the nature of who God is. When we get to heaven, we'll talk about this toward the end, but it will be perfect love, perfect joy this morning, perfect peace. I don't know if we can even fathom complete absence of conflict and absolute and utter well-being in heaven. It's a kingdom of peace. Now, by peace, we don't simply mean an absence of conflict, like the end of the war in Ukraine or the end of the Vietnam War. Peace is that, but we might say peace is just sort of the fruit of something much deeper. Perhaps the best way to understand peace is to go back to the Old Testament. And the word that the Hebrews used for peace, most of us are familiar with it. It would be what? Shalom. Shalom. A Hebrew greeting even to this day, it can mean hello, it can be goodbye, kind of like the Hawaiian aloha. Aloha doesn't mean peace, but it's the same kind of word that can be used in many different contexts. Shalom. Shalom means total well-being. Peace. Well-being in all its aspects. Someone defines it as a harmonious state of the soul and mind and body. Peace. Being a state of emotional wellness, we might say. Serenity. All is well. Peace. That term is used to describe, but it's actually the name of the capital city of Israel, actually called Zion, the city of God. The name of that city? Yerushalom. The city of peace. It's kind of ironic because if there's ever been any more conflict in any city of the world, it's that city. That's an interesting spiritual exercise in and of itself. Why? Or a theological exercise. Why might that be? Why is that the place of such great conflict? The place that is to be known as the city of peace. And one day will be. As I believe our Lord will come and he will reign from Jerusalem. And it will come to fruition. Everything that is defined by that name. Jerusalem. Life in God's kingdom is marked by His peace. The peace of God. He always operates in the direction of peace. He wants peace. That's His desire. Now you might ask, well, what about His wrath and His judgment that we read about in the Old Testament and then we read about it again in the book of Revelation? That doesn't sound so peaceful to me. It seems to be inconsistent. Not really. Because sin and all its ramifications, which leads to this conflict, is inconsistent with peace. It is the opposite of peace, or that which brings peace. Sin destroys peace, brings disharmony, brings discord, and God can have no part of it. So in order to have peace, His wrath will need to be displayed to rid us of anything sinful that creates what we might call unpeace. Because the end game is total peace. God can have no part of anything that is not peaceful. And He will do what it takes to bring peace. So it is characteristic of His kingdom. God is a God of peace. He wants peace for you. That's who He is. Secondly, it is the opposite of confusion. More specifically, this peace of God. It is the opposite of confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, the context is church worship. And Paul writes to them about having order in worship, because it was very disorderly in the church in Corinth. And he says in the first half of verse 33, the reason we are to have orderly worship is because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Order, not chaos, not discord. In James chapter 3, James 3, 13 to 17, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable." Because that's what God is like. Whenever there's confusion, when there's discord, where there's anger and outbursts of wrath, that is not peace. That is not of God. That is always from the enemy, as James says. That is demonic. The enemy trying to destroy God's peace. I think of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They reside in perfect harmony and peace with one another. I can't define the Trinity for you or the triune God, but I do know that that is what marks their relationship. And it's kind of interesting. The Holy Spirit and Jesus have never had a fight. Always operating in perfect union, unity. That's the peace of God. Never anxious, worried, fretful Jesus on earth. He was always at peace. The peace of God. One author said, "Christ's life outwardly was one of the most troubled lives that was ever lived. Tempest and tumult, tumult and tempest, the waves breaking over it all the time. But the inner life was a sea of glass. The great calm was always there." No confusion in the life of Jesus, because he perfectly, or what I might say, the peace of God perfectly inhabited him. Never an ounce of worry. The opposite of confusion. Thirdly, characteristic of his kingdom, the opposite of confusion, it will prevail at the culmination. Didn't know what word to put there, but at the end, when all is said and done, peace will prevail. And I've already briefly talked about that. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16, 20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That's almost paradoxical, isn't it? How does God bring peace? By crushing Satan. A violent act that brings peace, because Satan is the author of confusion and discord and disharmony. But God will take care of it. And since he cannot coexist with rebellion and anarchy and confusion, which is contrary to his nature, he will destroy it. This will be the ultimate just war. James chapter 3, verse 15, James 3, 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, this kind of wisdom that brings discord, that brings arguments and fights, and it will one day be crushed. There won't be a cross word in glory. Not a negative thought. Nobody will be gossiping. Hey, guy, can you believe the crown he got? He didn't, I mean, what did he do? None of that. Nobody fighting. Peace. Tranquility. And one day we will live in that perfect peace. Not a hint of anxiety nor conflict. Wouldn't it be great? We will never worry again. No more concerns that eat us up. Peace. The prophet spoke of this day, of the messianic age. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, we read it this often at Christmas time. I see that's a different passage. But Isaiah 11, 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Complete tranquility and peace, no danger. None. Peace. Isaiah 9, this is the Christmas passage, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Zechariah 9, one of those blow off the dust passages. Zechariah 9, 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule, his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. I think what we're talking about here is the millennial reign of Christ, and there will be peace on earth. A world we cannot even comprehend. Peace. And it will not come from another resolution from the UN Security Council. Man will not bring this peace. This peace is the peace of God that the Messiah will bring. Everlasting peace. Secondly, not only do we want to talk about the peace of God, this is where peace originates, we want to talk about the peace of God. With God. Peace with God. Can we know this peace? The answer, yes. Man's problem is that he doesn't know this peace. That's quite obvious, quite evident, since Cain and Abel and the story goes on. One author said, man is not at peace with his fellow man. And why? Because he is not at peace with himself. He is not at peace with himself because he is not at peace with God. That's the problem. There's no peace because there's no peace of God. Man has cut himself off from God and the peace that he brings. Remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit, who brings with us, with himself, the peace of God. But man is cut off from that peace, and so that peace never lasts. As long as we are out of fellowship with the author of peace, there is no peace in our hearts, and when there's no peace in our hearts, there is no peace with each other. That is the root of the problem. The world says, UN Security Council, if we fix the society, if we just educate people, then we will bring peace. No, no, no. The Bible says we don't have peace because the problem is within, and it's outside. It comes from within that we have the problem of peace. The problem isn't out there, as Karl Marx would suggest. The problem isn't economic. The problem isn't social. The problem isn't educational. The problem is spiritual. We don't have peace because we don't have God. And so the first thing we need to settle is the peace issue with God. Now, the risk of being redundant, two things. One, this peace of God is received by faith in Christ. It's a little evangelism here. The peace of God is received by faith in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him, being Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Right, reconcile is in discord, but he reconciled things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. Now here's the key phrase, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christianity 101. What is Christianity? It's Christ coming, paying the price for our discord, rebellion against God, and then simply we receive his payment on our behalf to settle accounts with God because Christ has paid the price. We call this a substitutionary atonement. And as a result of that, we now have peace with him. The great peace that man needs is the peace with God. And the gulf is bridged. The Bible says that he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He is the one that opened the door. Paul, it says of Paul in Acts 10 that he was preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. How do I receive that inner peace? And that's the place that peace begins. You're not going to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit if you haven't, first of all, received the peace of God within by through the forgiveness of sin. That's where this begins. How to receive that inner peace? Simply by putting faith in what Christ has already done for me. And I have peace. Peace like you've never known. In Luke chapter 7, there's a couple of healings. Luke chapter 7, first of all, in verse 50. Luke 7, 50. A sinful woman whose sins are forgiven, and it says of her, Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Salvation brings peace. Chapter 8, the next chapter, verse 48 of Luke. This is a woman who receives healing, another episode of this, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Interestingly enough, the word for making well and saving is the same word. Saving is wellness. Wellness is saving. Go in peace. Now, I don't want to assume, first of all, for 1 minute, that everyone here has done that or watching online. Do you know the peace of God, such that you now have peace with God? Because he has taken that which has destroyed that relationship. Christ nailed it to the cross, and you have received that. That is the first step of peace. And you'll never have the fruit of the Spirit. You'll never have peace in all its fullness without that first step. Secondly, this peace with God removes the fear of judgment. It removes the fear of judgment. Now, there are people who have been Christians for years and decades who come to the end of their life and they still do not have that peace. They may have been Christians, but there's something about this if this ever bothers you, I want to settle this once and for all. The peace with God takes away, removes the fear of any judgment. Why? Because you're such a good person? No, because Christ bore that judgment on that cross already for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what's that? Made righteous because we put faith in Christ, that's the gospel message, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means to be made right. His judgment, his wrath has been appeased. And you can go to sleep at night. It's nothing that you can do. He has already done it all. And so you can have assurance of eternal salvation. You can be at peace about that. Well, you don't know what I did last night. Well, I'm glad that's bothering you because you simply ask for forgiveness and the peace comes back. That's why sometimes we lose our peace. We'll talk about that at the end because we're not walking in righteousness. But if you have put your faith in Christ and your desire is to walk with him, you have no fear of judgment. None. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's the message we have for the world. In Ephesians 6:15, Paul says that we're to put on it talks about the armor of God. He says to put on shoes, put on the readiness of the shoes given by the gospel of peace. This is the peace that we offer to people, this removal of the fear of judgment that they will face without Christ. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. People come to the end of their life, they have no idea what, no certainty, no peace in their hearts. What's next? What a way to go, but not so for the Christian. The great Christian of another era, John Bunyan, said, if we have not quiet in our minds, outward comfort will do no more for us than a golden slipper on a gouty foot. If we have not quiet in our minds, peace, no fear of judgment, outward comfort will do no more for us than a golden slipper on a gouty foot. You know his peace. That's where it begins. So the peace of God leading to peace with God. Now thirdly, this is the spiritual fruit part of it, but that's the foundation. You got to know that stuff before the spiritual fruit. We don't want to talk about peace from God. Peace from God. Now how do we appropriate that peace that we now have in terms of active lifestyle, in the way that we live? Now there's the challenge sometimes. And I would suggest to you, what I got here? 1, 2, 3 things regarding the peace from God. Number one, it is to be apparent in all relations. It is to be apparent in all relations. Now you're saying, you don't know my neighbor. You don't know my mother-in-law. And away we go. Nobody said this is easy. That's why it's a spiritual fruit, because the unchristian, non-Christians don't naturally produce this. Hey, I can't do this. Repeatedly, Paul begins his letters like this: grace to you and peace from God. Romans 15, he ends this way: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And so his prayer is for peace among God's people. They've already experienced the peace of God because they're believers. Now, what does this peace from God look like? Well, in terms of our relations, first of all, I would have you notice it among believers. Let's start here among the family of God, this peace among believers. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Romans 14:19, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 2 Corinthians 13:11, it exhorts us to live in peace. Ephesians 4:3, that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain. We already have the unity of the Spirit. We're to maintain that. It needs the Spirit that brings peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Peace. Show me a congregation at war that argues, that's bitter, that spreads rumors, that gossips, that's critical. I have seen that personally. And I'll show you a peaceless, carnal congregation. There was a problem in Corinth. They all had their favorite preachers. Now, we don't always have to agree. We won't. Then we're not all necessary. But we all have our perspectives, and that's okay. But there's no reason that we can't get along. Now, we were talking about heretical kinds of things. There's even ways to deal with that in a peaceful manner. I sometimes think, what would Jesus have been like with his disciples? Oh, Peter, don't be so stupid. Probably not. Hey, John, get a load of what Bartholomew is doing. Can you believe it? Probably not. There's ways of maintaining peace and there's ways of destroying peace, right? We can still get along even though we don't agree. Not everybody agrees with me. One day they'll see that they are wrong, but, you know, for now, right? That's, we all kind of come at it from that point of view. Was even John MacArthur who said, you know what? I'm absolutely convinced about 95% of what I'm saying. 5% I hope I'm right about. The problem is I don't always know what 5% that is. And so we have to be a little bit humble sometimes in terms of our opinions, or just in terms of personality styles. We're just different. Marcella has not yet mastered the getting up in the morning and being all there. And so Pastor Ron just has to learn to walk quietly and shut up first thing in the morning. I'm ready. That has 1,000 different applications, doesn't it? We can agree to differ. You know, whether I'm pre-tribulational or post-tribulational, pre-millennial, I think there'll probably be people in heaven with two points of view here on earth. I got a call the other day, I won't give you the context, but they're going through Revelation and she just couldn't. What about this and what about that? And so I did a little bit of looking and said, yeah, well, she's amillennial. I'm premillennial. Very different take now on how we approach Revelation. So I will never talk to her again in my life. No. Now, if we want to talk about the divinity of Christ or gender transition, well, I have some pretty strong, but I don't need to destroy people to disagree. Well, this isn't new to this church or to this generation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. There were two ladies in the church in Philippi who were loggerheads. Yeah. Calling each other names, I don't know. But Paul says, they're actually named for all eternity. Can you imagine you're in the Bible, but not for a good reason? I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yeah, but they don't agree. That's why they're fighting. But notice the agreement is how? It's in the Lord. It's because they're sisters in Christ that, you know, let's exercise some fruit here, some kindness, and let's live at peace with one another, even though we don't agree. We can still be winsome in our attitudes, even if it's... I ask myself, am I a bringer of peace or a bringer of discord? We enter situations with one of two weapons. One is the Spirit of God and one is the spirit of Satan, demonic. James tells us that. So it is to be apparent, this peace from God among believers. Secondly, it is to be apparent with unbelievers. Now we got, if possible, Romans 12, 18, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with most people. You know what it says? Live peaceably with all. As much as it depends on you. Now, sometimes it's just not possible. We do everything and, you know, the person is still throwing darts. Okay, but as much as you can. We shouldn't be the problem people, the disturbers. You know, whether that's in your neighborhood or on your job site. So we're to have peaceable relationships with those even outside of the family of God as much as possible. We are to bring peace. It's to be apparent in all relations. Secondly, it is available in every situation. It is available in every situation. This peace. The peace of God. John 14, 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is a different kind of peace, this shalom from God, this fruit of the Spirit kind of peace. It's an independent peace from circumstances, from people. You know, it's easy to have peace right when everything is going well. But even then, I look into the world and, you know, is there really peace? Media superstars. I'm not sure Britney Spears has had a lot of peace in the last 20 years. I heard this past week of another, I forgot who it was, another person in the media, she's in her 40s, I think, and commits suicide. But that's not the peace of God. The peace of God is the peace in the eye of the hurricane. When all hell breaks loose, we can have peace. His peace. Because we know He's in charge and we know He's in control. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And on it goes. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and it's a rocking not good time. He says, peace, be still. Peace in every situation because Jesus is in the boat. And then finally, and maybe this is the most important part to help us unlock this. It is achieved through complete submission. Peace. It is achieved through complete submission. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Yes, that's right. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. What's the opposite of peace? Anxiety. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not your peace, it's His peace. You have an issue, give it to Him. Tell Him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And again, to produce the fruit, we need to be connected to the vine. And this verse is about connection. Isaiah 26:3, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The sap of peace flows through the vine to us as we are in relationship with Him. Now, if we're not walking obediently, as I said earlier, walking independently, we lose that peace. Verse 9 of Philippians 4, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. One author said, there is no peace in the borderlands. The halfway Christian is a torment to himself and of no benefit to others. One final, what we might say, application or implication of this in terms of being fully in the vine, in terms of practical application, I would suggest to you then is one word in terms of receiving this peace. Surrender. Surrender. As we are fully in Him, We know that we are in His will and we are receiving His Spirit who is now at work in us. Our part then, to experience His peace, is then to surrender all things that are taking place to Him, knowing that He is in complete control. He's sovereign over all things. He's in providential care of every detail of my life, and then I can rest that He's doing good. All things are working together for good to those who trust Him. I came upon this in some of my readings from Elizabeth Elliot. She quoted Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India of another generation, who said, and I quote, "In acceptance lieth peace." In acceptance lieth peace. And that's the great journey of life, isn't it? Is to accept whatever comes your way as being in the permissive will of God. And then I have absolute peace. I refer to Elizabeth Elliot. And she said, here are 8 ways to lose your peace. 1, resent God's ways. 2, worry as much as possible. 3, pray only about the things you can't manage by yourself. 4, refuse to accept what God gives you. 5, look for peace elsewhere than in Him. 6, try to rule your own life. 7, doubt God's word. And 8, carry all your cares. Don't need to. Rest in Him, and you will have peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the peace that passes all understanding, that we can only know in and through you. It is your peace, the peace that we will one know in all its completion when we see you. And one day you will rule in complete peace. But until that day, we do wrestle with this. But as you said to your disciples many times, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. And Father, we pray that not only might we know your peace, but that we might live in your peace with people around us, wherever we may encounter them. The peace of God would be our first choice of ammunition. And that we might trust you with all things that you bring our way. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, the greatest peace that you can have is the peace of soul. And so we want to sing about that as we conclude this morning, singing about the peace in our souls and thanking the Lord for that. Let's stand.